After being completely destroyed by the Great Fire of London of 1666, St. Paul's London was redesigned, rebuilt under the watchful eye of the great architect, Sir Christopher Wren. On a tour of St. Paul's near its completion with the monarch, the King of England, who told Wren that his new building was awful, artificial, and amusing. Remarkably, Wren did not feel the least bit insulted. Instead, he was greatly pleased. You see, in the 1600s, amusing meant amazing. Awful meant full of awe or awe-inspiring. And artificial simply meant artistic. St. Paul's was and is amazing, awe-inspiring, and artistic. This story is testament to how language evolves. Change is inarguably fleeting, fluid, sometimes even fickle. But try telling that to someone who insists that unless the Bible is read in the King James Version, then it is an abomination. I've had someone look me directly in the eye and say, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. If you don't see the anachronistic irony there, see me after church, okay? You talk. Language is transitory. And it reminds us that we are dust. And perhaps it's because of that reality that we find ourselves so often yearning and leaning into those things which are transcendent, those things which are eternal. When Solomon was building the temple in Jerusalem, which was the dwelling place of God on earth, he wanted it to look and feel permanent, as strong and as ultimate as its inhabitant, God. And the stones that he used are even today some of the largest building blocks ever used in architecture. The stones near the base of the temple are almost 50 feet across. 50 feet. That's more than from me to Bobby. They're 11 feet wide and 11 feet high. Try moving a stone like that. It was meant to display permanence. And the disciples are impressed. We hear it in the gospel today as they're walking by. Look, Jesus, look at the size of these stones. And as you will hear me say time and time again, never stop at the surface of Scripture. This is not merely something that the disciples happen to notice one day as they're walking out of the temple. Something much more profound is actually going on here, of which the stones are symbolic. Jesus isn't just repudiating the temple itself, but rather the system it legitimated. Let's back up and let's consider the larger context of this, of Jesus' disciples. They had followed Jesus into Jerusalem from Judea, and all along the way, they kept hearing this refrain from Jesus again and again. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel couldn't be clearer that this was the purpose of Jesus' teaching, his life, his ministry. The first words that Jesus ever speaks in the gospel of Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. First words out of his mouth. This is the good news that Jesus has come to deliver. God's reign here on earth. There's just one problem. There's already a kingdom in place here. We already have a king. We already have a very different system in place. Already have a hierarchy committed to protecting that economic system, that political system, that religious system. And by Jesus' time, they were all one system. I'm sure you are aware that there are many players that stood over and against Jesus' teaching. One was Herod, King Herod, the king of the Jews. And as you remember, when he found out that the Magi had come traveling to worship at a king that had been born, the house of David in Bethlehem, what did he do? He murdered every baby in Bethlehem. Get rid of the king once and for all. Or what about the chief priest? It used to be that the chief priest in the temple was assigned, was chosen by other priests in the temple, not by Jesus' day. By Jesus' day, instead of him being anointed by a prophet, the chief priest was appointed by Caesar. And to make matters worse, Pontius Pilate, along with the chief priest, had been looking for a way to get Jesus out of the picture. It is Pilate himself that gets the job done. And what is critical to realize here is that although you might worship a different God than Caesar, who was considered almighty, because Rome was almighty. Rome was the largest thing anyone had ever conceived up to that point. It was invincible. No one could stand against the power of Rome. And although you might worship a different God than Caesar, you didn't get a choice about the system that you lived in. That was well established. The government of Jesus' day, Rome, was invincible. Nothing was bigger. Nothing was more impressive. But Jesus had come to open our eyes to a very different kingdom. A kingdom built on love rather than maintained by violence and oppression. Jesus said over and over, the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning, you can touch it. It's there, available to you. You can align your life to it, your priorities to it, your values with it. Unless, of course, you had already committed yourself entirely to Caesar's version of the world. That we're okay with inequality, injustice, and lots of violence. This is precisely what Jesus came to denounce. And in order to open the eyes of those who around him were blind, Jesus came into the temple and he turns over the tables. And he starts teaching about the kingdom of God, whose priorities stood in direct contrast to Caesar's kingdom. And it will surprise none of you that many of the leaders in Jerusalem found his version of the world deeply problematic. Remember, if Jesus had come into Jerusalem curing the sick and just reminding everybody how much God loves you, there would have been no problem in Jerusalem. But Jesus attacks and he teaches against the system that impoverished the least of these, that devoured widows' houses, that ignored the needy, the stranger, the sojourner. The kingdom of God had been every lesson that Jesus had taught his disciples. But again, there was that problem that there's already a kingdom in place. And in the disciples' eyes, that kingdom, that system was permanent, unchangeable. And the disciples point at these large stones. Look at these things, they say. These things are permanent. This system is permanent, immutable. There is absolutely no way anything is ever going to change. And that is what it looks like to lose your faith. And it's here that idolatry comes into view. Too often, I think, when we hear the word idolatry, our brains jump straight to the golden calf, and we think to ourselves, well, I mean, I've never bowed down in front of a precious metal bovine. So clearly that's a problem that the ancient world had that we don't. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Idolatry is a problem that we have today. Nothing could be further than the truth. Idolatry, most simply put, is when we allow something which is not eternal, not ultimate, to be regarded as though it were. The temple and the system that it upheld had been elevated to just this level. And by insisting that not one stone is going to be left on top of one another, Jesus was opening the disciples' eyes to that which is truly permanent, truly ultimate, and those things which are not. When we come to church, when we gather together, it is to practice being mindful of that which is eternal and nothing else. God will not suffer domestication. God cannot be used to legitimate any earthly power or any principality. God is not bound by mortar. God is not bound by stone. And God Almighty exceeds every edifice, every institution, every symbol that human beings attempt to attach to God's name. So you may be rightly asking, what is eternal? Well, what Jesus is pointing us towards seems to be, on the surface, the least eternal thing of all. It is so frail, so very fragile, it seems as though at times it is almost nothing at all. For what is eternal is love. Love, care of your neighbor, self-sacrificial love that pours yourself out both for friend and stranger, those near and far. It is love that is the ultimate power in the universe. It was love that created you. It was love that makes you holy. It is love that inspires us to share both who we are and what we have with others. As presiding Bishop Michael Curry is oft to say, if it ain't about God, then it ain't about love. And if it ain't about love, then it ain't about God. Think about for a moment the enormous stones in your life. The weight that keeps you from being the person God created you to be. Think about those unjust systems that we find ourselves living in. Societal problems so huge, so intractable, so beyond, it seems, our capacity to change them. And in the face of their permanence, it is so easy to lose faith. It is so easy to become hopeless, to become cynical, to become jaded, to become complacent. We are, all of us, surrounded by rocks so huge they seem that they will weigh us down forever. But in God's love, not one of these stones will be left upon another. Amen.